Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
I want to lead us in part two of a message that we started last week that was titled, Gifted But Unhealed. We looked at the story of Samson and the way that his gift began to turn and break on his life. And I want to continue that thought today because I don't know if you've ever noticed how we tend to give attention to the things that we like or the things that we're good at most readily. Like if you've got a list of chores to do for the day or you've got a list of jobs to do for the day and you're a person who's like, I just love folding laundry. I love the way it feels when all the laundry is done and when it's all stacked and piled. I can bet the odds 10 to 1 you're going to tackle laundry before you tackle cleaning the kitchen. But if you're a person who's like, it just does my heart good when I know all my little things that need fixed and repaired around the house are fixed and repaired, I will bet you 10 to 1, the first thing you're going after is fixing and repairing all the little things. Phil and I have someone in our life who we like to joke because they love to be very helpful, but they want to help in the way that they want to help. So they'll be like, hey, is there anything I can help you with? And you'll be like, absolutely. Actually, what would be so helpful is X, Y, Z. And they're like, oh, I was thinking I could run these errands for you. That's what I was saying. You're like, you like to run the errands. You can just say, let me do that. Because we just tend to like to go after the things that we like and the things that we prefer. We all do this. So my fear and my concern is that if we moved on from last week's message too quickly, it wouldn't settle all the way in us. Because the truth is that giving attention to the uncomfortable parts of our soul are not always things that we like to readily give attention to. If we remember the story of Samson, Samson is someone who was called by God and gifted by God, but along the way, Samson got a taste for things that were forbidden. And Samson got comfortable doing things in his own way. And Samson also began to be entertained by the thing that he, in fact, was designed to overcome. At the end of the day, Samson actually became the entertainment for the thing that he was meant to overcome because he allowed himself to be entertained by it. And so he finds himself gifted by God, called by God, standing in a place, bound, and this gift itself brings the whole thing down on him because while Samson's gift worked for him, Samson's soul was unhealed. And so I started looking back at the story because I heard myself ask the question. I actually heard it last week while I was right there on the front row. I was getting ready to come up, and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, and how? And I was like, you gonna ask me that right now? And I knew that what I had was what I had for the day, but after service, as I was praying for someone, she said to me, and what do I do now? And we were discussing the service with my parents after church at dinner that night. And my dad said to me, but I wonder how many people left wondering, and where do I go from here? And I was like, I got it, God. Next week, we're going to talk about, and where do I go from here? Because what I don't want for you is for your life to end up like Samson's. You're gifted. There's no doubt about it. God has a purpose and a call for your life. There's no doubt about it. Samson came through a word from the Lord, and he was consecrated to God and raised up in the things of God, and he knew the ways of God, and yet his soul was unhealed. And as I started looking back through it, there is something critical that we never see Samson doing, and that is to seek God. There are only two times in the story of Samson's life that he speaks to God. One is this final moment where he asks God to give him his gift back so he can crumble the whole thing down. And the other is after a battle, and he basically says to God, "I'm thirsty. Aren't you going to take care of me?" And God opens up a rock and gives him some water. It's miraculous. But he doesn't ever seek God. He never comes before God and says, "God, what would you have me do with this gift that you gave to me?" He never comes before God and says, "God, what would you have me do with this life that you have given me?" If we're going to have healthy souls, we have to have a habit and a rhythm of seeking God, of inquiring after God and saying, "God, what is your way? God, what is your plan? God, where are you leading me?" The thing that Samson has is a reckless arrogance that he knows what to do. That he has seen it with his own eyes, that he has chosen it in his own heart. And I think the good news is that as we're going to go through scriptures today, there are countless stories of people who wrestled with their soul but sought after God. The Bible is filled of the stories of people who are grappling with their souls and working through God. How do I find healing? How do I find your wholeness? Speak to me, God. It's going to be a little bit of a day where if you are newer to your faith, I encourage you especially to take good notes, because you might have to go back later this week and do some research. We're not going to have time for a ton of additional content. You know, when you go out to eat and sometimes you get those really fancy plates and they are just like well plated and they're designed and there's a lot of extra room on the plate and everything looks beautiful and it is set and ready. Today's not that day. You know that meal that you get sometimes and it's on a styrofoam plate and everything is like layered on top of each other and it's bleeding into each other a little bit, but you know that plate is gonna taste so good. And you're gonna have some of it left over and you're gonna be eating on it all week. That's today. That's the day we're about to have today. So take good notes, take it home, because you're going to have to do some research on your own. But in great contrast to Samson is King David. King David repeatedly inquired of God. King David sought out God time and time and time. He had a habit in his life of going, "God, what do you think I need to do right now?" I made a list of them. Well, I searched a list of them. David, time and time again, 1 Samuel 23 and 4, it says, "And then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, 'Arise and go down.'" 1 Samuel 23 and 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack.'" 2 Samuel 5 and 19, "And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up.'" 2 Samuel 5 and 23, "And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go up this time.'" And 1 Samuel 30 and 8, "David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I pursue?' And he answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake.'" 2 Samuel 2 and 1, "And after David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up?' And the Lord said, 'Go up.'" 1 Samuel 22 and 10, "And he inquired of the Lord for him. David went to the priest to inquire of God on his behalf. 2 Samuel 21 and 1. And there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the face of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 14 and 10. And David inquired of God, "Shall I go up?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And 1 Chronicles 10 and 14 tells us something about King Saul, who was king before David. It says he did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. If we are going to be people who have a healed soul and a healthy soul, there is no doubt about it that we have to be people who seek after God, who set in our hearts that I will inquire of the Lord, that set in our hearts that come what may, in famine or in feast, I am someone who goes to seek God. It is the foundational element that the other pieces come pulling out of. If we are not seeking after God, none of the other parts or pieces fall into their proper place, because it is the thing that guides us is by creating a habit of seeking God. Everything else comes under this process. The rest of today, I want to talk to you about two pictures and a process. To begin this portion, turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 is where Moses begins to be called by God. There is no doubt that Moses is someone who has a bruised and battered soul. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, to the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see what this great sight and why the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Do not come near, but take off your sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground.'" Listen to this. "And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid of God. And then the Lord said, 'Surely I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have come down to the Egyptians.'" And he's telling him how he's going to use him. Jump to verse 10. It says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out?" Look at God's response. He said, "But I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When I brought you out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And then Moses said to God, "And if I come to the place of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is my name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" And then God said to Moses, "Say also this to the people, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has sent me to you, and this shall be my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered out of all generations." God calls to Moses and he says, there is a gift on the inside of you, but Moses is in a place where his soul is not yet ready to carry the thing that God has called him to. And God does two things throughout this encounter with Moses. The first is that Moses gets a fresh picture of God. Part of having a healthy soul is a re-picture and a re-understanding and a fresh image of exactly who it is that God is. He speaks to Moses and he tells him, "Come and look at my power and my wonder. See a bush that burns but is not engulfed in it." He says to Moses, "Let me remind you of who I am, Moses. I am that I am," which means I am that ever was, and I am that is right now, and I am that ever will be. He is God Almighty. When Moses says to God, "And how will I go up? How am I to be the one to go up? Just me? How is this possibly going to work out?" I think God's response is so interesting. Because if it were you or I and someone says, "This job feels too big for me. This feels like something I'm not able to handle," my initial response on my own is to encourage them. "But you're so able. You're so good at what you do, Moses. Moses, you've been called to this thing. Moses, you're designed for. Moses, you're greater than you know that you are. Moses, you're awesome." And it's good for us to be encouraging, but Moses doesn't hear anything from God about who he is. When Moses says, "How will I possibly do this?" God says, "Because I will be with you." He repositions Moses' understanding of who God is. If we want to move into a place of a healthy soul, we have to put our picture of God in its rightful place. Too often we get our eyes on the ways that we've been hurt and on the ways that we've been betrayed and on the ways that we've been broken and on the ways that they did us wrong, and all of that is true. Moses has a list of ways he is scoring high on his ACEs test. But Moses has an encounter with God where he goes, "I am that I am. Get your eyes on me, Moses, and find out that I am the one who spoke and the earth came into being, that I am the God over it all, that I am the great I am, that I am the king of the universe, that I am the one who sits high enthroned in the heavenly places, that the heavens declare of my glory and the earth shouts of my splendor. I am the God all magnificent. I am the God all powerful. I am seated. I cannot lie, because if any untruth were to come through me, everything has to line up in accordance with my word. He is the God that was and is to come. He is the Almighty One. He is the All-Powerful One. And so, baby, I know that your soul is hurting. And Moses, I know that it's aching on the inside. I know that you're hiding over here on the backside of the desert, Moses. But this right now isn't about you anymore. This is about who God is. This is about God Almighty. This is about his splendor. This is about his glory. This is about his wonder. For your soul to move into health, you have to get a new picture of who God is. He is God all by himself. And the other thing that God starts to speak to Moses about is himself. You have to get a fresh picture of yourself to move into a healthy soul. Make no doubt about it. Moses has an identity fracture. Moses is in the midst of an identity crisis. Moses was born to slaves, but raised in Pharaoh's house. And when he came of age, he didn't know how to reconcile these two parts of his identity. And so he lashed out at one of the Egyptians and kills him and tries to hide him, only to find out that this does not cause the other slaves to endear him to them. Rather, they turn on him and say, "Oh, are you going to kill us like you killed him?" And so Moses has no place and he has no home because he's not quite part of Pharaoh's house and he's not quite part of the slaves. And so he runs away. And he marries a woman named Zipporah in Midian. And he comes into her father's house. And he begins to work for his father-in-law, Jethro. And he's out and he's tending the sheep. Pretending he's not the child of slaves, pretending he wasn't raised in Pharaoh's house, just hoping this new identity will take hold. You cannot run from this thing. You cannot pretend that the things that have happened did not happen. How many of us just thought, well, I'm just going to ignore that and I'm going to try and put on a new idea. I'll just go over here and become Jethro's son because I don't know how to be Pharaoh's son anymore and I don't know how to be the slave woman's son anymore, but maybe I can pretend I'm Jethro's son good enough and long enough that I'll just become a shepherd. But Moses isn't called to be a shepherd any more than you're called to be that pretend identity that you're putting on. God starts speaking to Moses about himself, this boy who was sent down the river by his family of origin in their hopes to protect him and raised in Pharaoh's house. The first thing God begins to say to him after he tells him to take off his shoes is he says, "I am the God of your father." I don't know if you could put the pieces together, but my guess is, my lightweight study of trauma information is that Moses doesn't like to talk about his daddy. And God says, we're going to start right there. "I am the God of your father, Moses. Let me remind you who you are. Let me remind you where you came from. Let me remind you the people that you're of. Let me speak over you who you were called to be. Let me speak over you that I've known you from the very beginning." He speaks to Moses about who he is. A fresh picture of yourself is critical to move into a healed and healthy soul. I think this part is more challenging than a fresh picture of God. Once we lean into the greatness and the grandeur of who God is, we can see how awesome and how powerful he is. But a fresh picture of who I am takes a little bit more work. A fresh picture of who God designed me to be takes something different. Because it's easy for me to look at who God is and say he's great. But when I look at myself, I still see the places that I was abandoned. And I think maybe there's reasons that I'm unlovable. And when I look at myself, I still see the people that betrayed me. And I think maybe there's something broken about me. when I look at myself, I still hear the screaming of my parents' voices in my household, and I think maybe I mess everything up everywhere I go. When I look and I see me, I see all of the things that have been hurt and all of the things that have been broken, and I see all of the ways that maybe I'm not good enough and maybe I'm not measuring up. And the truth of the matter is that there is a gift on the inside of you, and there are cycles in your family that God has called you to break, and there are new spaces that He has destined you and designed you to move into and rewrite the story of your family. But as long as you have an old picture of who you are, you will never move into that new space. There's a portion of scripture when the children of Israel, Moses finally leads them out of Egypt, and they're going to the land that God has promised them that they will stand in, and going to the land that God has promised them is theirs to possess. And when they walk into it, they go into this place, and Moses sends 12 different heads of tribes into the land of Canaan, and they come out, this land that God has told them. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 13. And at the end of it, they say to Moses, "The land was filled with great people, and we were like grasshoppers to ourselves." They looked at themselves, and because the way that they saw themselves was broken, they never possessed the land that God had for them. Moving into a new space, rewriting a fresh story, breaking generational cycles is going to take a new picture of who you are. I was talking to a friend a while ago who grew up in poverty, and now they live in wealth. And when we were talking about it, I said something along the lines of, yeah, because poverty and wealth are a mindset. And they said back to me, kind of. But I would say it's more than that. They said, I had to become a different person to leave behind what I was raised in. I had to get a new picture of myself. And this takes work. This takes getting some declarations that line up with who God said that you are, and speaking them out over yourself every day and every night until it moves from something written on paper into the identity that you see yourself as. It takes intentionally writing out and saying to yourself, I am a faithful spouse. I live in an enjoyable marriage. Love is the portion of our household. My desire is for my spouse, and my spouse's desire is for me. We are in this thing for the long run. I know nobody in your family has made it all the way. I know nobody in your family even made the effort of going to get married, but you have a new picture of yourself. And when you first start saying it, you won't even believe it. Keep saying it anyway, again and again and again and again, until you declare that thing over yourself. I am wise with money. I am a grateful steward. God opens doors in front of me. I make the right decision easily. God has made me able. Wealth is moved in my direction. I am a parent for this moment. God gave me these children on purpose. I know how to raise them in his ways. I know how to stay sober in every season. I'm not drawn back to old cycles. I see myself walking in faithfulness. I see myself walking in sobriety. I see myself old in age and healthy in mind. I see myself in years to come still standing faithful. You have to learn how to speak that thing over yourself until the new picture moves all the way inside of you, until it gets in you. You have to be committed to this thing. There are apps like Christian meditation apps where even when you can't find the words to say it for yourself, let it speak it over you. Apps like Halo and Soul Time and Amen and Abide that will speak the word of God over your life until you get a new picture of who you are. Part of what I hope you hear me saying is that this is going to be a process. That there is process to the healing of your soul. We're so uncomfortable with process. Somehow, I think also we have forgotten that God is a God of process. That God has a way of continually working things out. That sometimes he interjects and does the instantaneous, but more times than not, he wants to walk this out because he's concerned with who you are becoming, and he is not rushed by time or moment. There are two parts to process that I believe stand in tension with one another. The first is learning to pause. Sometimes we have to pause and take care of our souls. The way this first came to me is in the book of Joshua. I think it's in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is now over the children of Israel, and he's like, we're going to go back to that land that those grasshoppers didn't take us into, and we are taking this thing this time. But before they go in, God says to Joshua, there's something that I need you to do. And he has them circumcise all of the men that were born while they were wandering in the wilderness. And then there's this line, it says, and they remained there until they were healed. Some of us are so afraid that we're going to miss the moment that we don't care who we are when we arrive. You need to stay still until you are healed. Now's not the time to build that business. Now's not the time to go after that next promotion. Now's not the time for the next letter on your degrees. Now's not the time for another whatever your thing is that you're going after. Now is the time to get healed. If you don't get healed, you just keep bleeding on every new thing that you walk into. You keep bleeding on every fresh relationship that you go into. You keep bleeding on every door that you walk through because you haven't taken the time to just sit down and get healed. You have to pause to find healing. God is a God of process, and he is more concerned about who you are on your arrival than he is concerned about whether or not you're going to make it. But because we care so much about our gift, and because we care so much about the way that people see us, and we care so much about all of the things that are perceived by us, I don't want it to look like I'm not catching up with my peers who are farther along at this point. And I don't want it to look like I'm falling behind. And can I tell you, if you're going to get out of debt, it's going to look like you're falling behind. You're going to have to pull down the pretense of everything that you have been falsely living on by credit, only paying minimums, pretending like you make something that you don't. You're going to have to pull down that false pretense. Pause your life for a minute so that you can move ahead in the thing that God has called you to. I think no one had probably more reason to feel like I have wasted time and I have messed this thing up and I have fooled myself and I need to start fixing everything and get moving than Paul, who formerly was known as Saul. Saul was a Jew who was jealous and zealous for the things of God and had a gift that was moving fast and hard in the wrong direction. God encounters him on a road and turns his life around. And a good portion of our New Testament are the words of Paul, because he just wrote and wrote to the churches that he went to speak to and to the churches that he planted. But before that, he had a pause. Look at it in Galatians 1. In the book of Galatians, this is one of Paul's letters to his churches. He begins writing to the church in Galatians, and he recounts for them his process. He says, starting in verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles for me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," who is also called Peter, "and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except for James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I went into the region of Syria and to Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea and that are in Christ." We are so afraid of being unknown. So afraid that our name will be forgotten. So afraid that our progress won't be kept up with. So afraid that no one will see the places that I've gone to and the things that are in me. So what if my gift never reaches its full capacity? Wrong question. What if it does and your soul is not ready? Pause and heal. Which stands in great contrast with the other point of tension that I think is part of our process, which is that some of us need to learn to pause and focus on our healing, while others of us need to learn to progress. It's time. Look in Genesis. Look at Genesis 35. We're all over the Bible today. I told you, take notes so you can check it out later. Genesis 35, this is Jacob. Jacob is one of the fathers of the faith that God referred to when he called Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob in 35 and 16, if you know the story, Jacob had two wives. It's messy. We can't deal with it today. He loved one of them more than he loved the other one. I'll give you a brief synopsis that every time you see in the Old Testament that there are multiple wives in one household, the picture that God is giving us is that it does not go well. There is never a happy story of that. And the wife that he loved was Rachel. Starting in verse 16 of 35, it says, "And then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor." Rachel is the one that Jacob loves. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." What a relief. And her soul was departing, for she was dying. And she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my suffering. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Can I tell you that you get to name the thing that broke your heart? You get to choose what you call it. You get to choose how you look back and describe that situation. You get to choose the way that you tell your story. And you get to choose what you name that thing. When you can say it was the moment of my suffering, or you can say it was the moment of my right hand, which means my place of strength. The thing that God's blessing was on. You get to say what you call that moment. And so Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is to Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. This is the verse. And Israel, which is the name that God gave to Jacob. His family called him Jacob, but God called him Israel. He's gotten a new picture of who he is. And it says, Israel journeyed on. Israel journeyed on from the moment that broke him, from the moment that caused him suffering, from the thing that was his heart left out on the ground. Israel journeyed on from it. Some of us have become so comfortable with our pain and with our suffering. You carry it everywhere you go, and you hold on to it, and we hug it, and we know everything about it, and we've studied it more than we've studied God, and we've studied it more than we've studied ourselves. You can tell me every detail about your suffering, and you can tell me every journey. We know that you went through it because every conversation comes back to it. And for some of us, you need to pause and take care of it. But for some of you, you have sat there long enough. You can't keep hanging out with your pain and suffering all day long. It's time to bury that thing. It's time to put a marker where it was. It's time to give it a new name. And it's time for you to determine in yourself, I'm moving forward. I have more left to my journey. I have more left in my story. It's time that, yes, that's part of it. Yes, I was born to a slave woman. Yes, I was raised in a house I don't know. Yes, I killed somebody on the way. Yes, my heart is breaking on the outside. Yes, I attacked the people of God. Yes, I was called and I didn't know what to do with it. But all of that is in my rear view, because I have determined in myself that I will be healed, that I will be whole, that there is more yet in front of me, and that I am going to journey on in this thing, that I am going to move forward in this thing. It's time to journey forward. God has more in your front. He has more for your future. There is giftedness on the inside of you, and there is a new purpose on the inside of you, and there is a new call on the inside of you. You can't keep sitting with that thing. If you're gonna have a healthy soul, you have to journey on. You have to progress in your story. I know it hurt. It never should have happened. I know they betrayed you. I know the business went under. I know you're not who you thought you would be, and you're not where you thought you would be. And I know they spoke to you wrong, and I know they did you wrong, and I know you messed up and you don't know how to let it go. But it's time to journey on. The next step in your process is to get some progress. you have to move forward. Everyone who's able can stand in this room. I'm finished. There's so much more that on this subject that I wish we could talk about in one moment. The truth is that it's a process that you have to determine to lean into. We could talk about forgiveness, and we could talk about confession. We could talk about the anger that you will feel. Over the last 2 weeks, I've had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 people tell me, men and women alike, I feel so angry at what happened. And that's a real thing. And I think sometimes we turn around when the anger comes up, because anger can be scary. Don't go hide in Midian. Look at it. Deal with it. There are resources. It's part of what our pastoral care team does. We have members who can speak to you. We have professional counselors that we can refer you to. There's things like RTF and marriage mentors. There's all kinds of things that can be done. When you decide, I am going to commit to this process, because the health of your soul is critical for the gift that God has placed on the inside of you. I want to leave you with one last scripture today. We have read more Bible today. This is from 3 John. Maybe, there it is. 3 John, starting in verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." God, I pray over this, your people, that it would go well with them, that they would be in health as their souls are in health, that they are walking as people of the truth. I speak over them. I speak over you today that your soul can be well, that your gift will always work, but your soul can be well. Let today be the start of a process of healing in your life. I pray His Holy Spirit encounter you in fresh ways, and the mighty, living, everlasting name of Jesus, we said, amen and amen.